right, Brother Jim Gables is going to be concluding our series on the Lordship of Christ and the gospel ministry. Is the commending of that ministry to God, the commending of God's church. And sure appreciate Brother Gables and delighted that we had him here for a time to be among us and be able to get him back from time to time to be able to hear the word is always a great joy to my heart. Pray for Brother Gables. He took a fall, had a concussion, and causes dizziness for him. And he is persevering on as he is able. And so continue to pray for the ministers of Christ. The one thing that we certainly should have a takeaway from these messages is the need for prayer for the ministers of Christ in so many different areas that God would uphold, sustain them in the work of the gospel. It's so essential. So Brother Jim, if you would come to us.
Wish to thank Pastor Little and the church for another invitation. It's always an honor to come and represent our Lord Jesus Christ in this pulpit. In 1963, in the little rural church where I grew up in southwest Missouri, a young preacher preached his first sermon, Micah, Easter Sunday, on the text, and they remembered his words. 55 years later, I still remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And we have continued to do that. As we were driving down this evening, my thoughts were running in many directions. But I contemplated, what if this is the last sermon I ever preach? You ministers, you elders, does that ever go through your mind when you are preaching the word? Well, if it is, it's been a great course. And I thank the Lord for all these opportunities to preach through the years. I'm going to ask you to turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verses 17 through 38. I'll be reading from the King James Version text this evening. And the topic that's been assigned to me in this conference is commending or committing the ministry to God. Acts 20, beginning in verse 17. I'm going to read the entire text because I realize there are individuals here that haven't been for any of the lessons this week. And perhaps some will listen to this on the internet, and so this is for their benefit. Otherwise, we would just read, Brother Mark, the passage that is contained for us. Acts 20, verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know that from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. May God bless the reading of his word. The message before us this evening constitutes the seventh and the last of a series of messages delivered at the Dominion Baptist Church in Birmingham, Alabama, on the dates of September 28th through September 30th in the year of our Lord of 2018. I'm one of the seven speakers who have been assigned to cover the topic of the Lordship of Christ in the gospel ministry. And this theme is drawn from Paul's final words to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, 17 through 38, of which we have just read. The previous speakers have covered the subjects in this order, verses 17 through 19, consistency and conflict in the ministry. Verses 20 and 21, a complete ministry. Verses 22 through 24, a consecrated ministry. Verses 25 through 27, a clear conscience in the ministry. Verse 28, a challenge to elders. And verses 29 through 31, the ministry of guarding the flock. Then verses 32 through 38 is my passage, the committing of the ministry to God. The context begins in verse 17 with Paul and his companions arriving by ship in Miletus. Miletus was on the seacoast of the Roman province of Asia, about 36 miles north of Ephesus. And Paul had decided to bypass Ephesus so that he could reach Jerusalem in time for the Feast of Pentecost. And he knew that if he went to Ephesus, the large number of local assemblies or house churches there would all want him to come and visit them, and this would take too much time, and thus he would not arrive in Jerusalem on schedule. However, Paul did not bypass Ephesus because of a lack of concern for the church there. Instead, to show his care for them, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the local assemblies to come and meet with him there in Miletus, knowing that this would be the last time that he would see them. And it was there that he delivered a deeply moving farewell address to the administrative officers who were responsible for the teaching and oversight of the believers in the great metropolitan city of Ephesus. Now, my assigned verses or approach to verses 32-38 is to address several questions which were given me in advance and issues found in those verses. And thus, I will follow a verse-by-verse exposition as opposed to an outline. We will begin this evening with verse 32. Look at it if you have your Bibles there open. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Paul here begins by commending them to God and the word or the message of grace. Now, how is this to be understood? The word commending, translated here in the King James Version and several other translations, is a word which literally means to commit or place in trust someone or something for safekeeping. I repeat that. We are prone to look at it as a recommendation. That's not the meaning here. It means to commit or place in trust someone or something for safekeeping. In 1 Timothy 1:18, here's how the word is used. There Paul gives a charge to Timothy, and he says, quote, "This charge I commit unto thee, O Timothy." And he says the same thing in 2 Timothy 2:2, same word, "And these things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." So Paul then committed the Christian message or teaching to Timothy, who was obligated to leave the doctrine intact and uncontaminated from non-Christian elements. And this same message is to be carried on by faithful men from generation to generation until the Lord Jesus Christ returns and the eternal state of affairs is set up. It is the same word that is used by Jesus in Luke 23:46, where in the New King James Version we read, "And when Jesus cried out with a loud voice, he said, Listen, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." So again, the modern versions follow suit. So Jesus committed or entrusted his soul to God for well-keeping. He did not recommend it to God. He committed it to God for the safekeeping while he was about facing death. So while the word commend can be used, it must be used in a modern understanding of commit or entrust, and not that of a recommendation. I hope this clarifies our thinking on this and help us to understand what Paul means by the word commend. Now, what is it that is to be entrusted to others? First, the knowledge of the one supreme God. And then secondly, the word of his grace. The Christian message rests upon the foundation of the knowledge that only one true being exists, from which all other beings owe their existence. This God is supreme and has no rivals. All of the gods which exist in the minds of men, which are idols, have limitations, while the one true God is able to do whatsoever he wills to do. And as I've said through the years, is that all right with you? It better be, because it's not going to change anything. Paul then also commits the word of grace to the elders. And this consists of the knowledge that this grace is sovereign, in that it is freely bestowed or withheld at the good pleasure of the one supreme God. It is free, it is unconditional, it is unmerited, it is pure and unmixed with the deeds and the works of men. The word here refers to the revelation of God given to men by both natural and special revelation. And Paul uses several synonyms in this chapter to express this word or this message of grace. If you'll glance at verse 24, he refers to it as the gospel of the grace of God. There we read, "The ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God." Look in verse 25. He describes this word as the kingdom of God. He says there, "I have gone preaching the kingdom of God." In verse 27, he calls this word the whole counsel of God. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. These are synonyms or terms, along with many others that can be used in the Bible, all express the revelation of God's word of grace. Now, Paul expresses that the function of this word is, quote, able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. To build up means to edify or encourage those who have been set apart by God's grace to a spiritual inheritance, both in this life, Brother Jim, and in the life hereafter. So this word is designed to encourage or build up us who have been set apart by the grace of God to enable us to grasp the inheritance that lies ahead of us, both in this world and in the world to come. When God appeared to Paul in his conversion experience, it is recorded that the main reason why God did so was that men, quote, may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Acts 26 and verse 18. My fellow elders, we lose the gospel when the message becomes contaminated by the words and deeds of unfaithful men. And that is what we're facing today. Nearly everybody says they preach the gospel, but it comes from unfaithful men, and we lose the gospel in the process. So we must receive the word that Paul directed to Timothy, and Timothy has handed on to faithful men, and those faithful men have continued to proclaim that same uncontaminated message down to this very day in which that we're here tonight. Let's look at verses 33 and 34. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me, that referring to Paul's fellow companions. Now, in these verses, Paul here stresses the importance of being free from covetousness in the ministry. He wanted it to be known that the Christian ministry is not a mechanism to promote one's own selfish gain. John Bunyan, in his famous book, Pilgrim's Progress, developed one of his characters whom he called buy-ins. And this character, while doing right things, did so from wrong motives. He was still under the control and power of sin and selfishness, showing that one can even use the ministry to promote his own self-interest. And I could start naming a number of the well-known ministers today who have become rich off of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In his commentary on Acts, John MacArthur states well when he says this. Listen carefully, particularly to the first sentence. A truly God-honoring ministry must focus on giving, not getting. Say that again. A truly God-honoring ministry must focus on giving, not getting. MacArthur goes on, God will not bless the ministry of someone who is preoccupied with money. The Lord Jesus put it simply and directly when he said, you cannot serve God and mammon. Matthew 6:24. All believers are commanded to let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have, Hebrews 13:5. And this is doubly true of those in positions of spiritual leadership, 1 Timothy 3:3 and Titus 1:7. Those who care for the flock of God must not do so for material gain. Love of money has always characterized false teachers. In the Old Testament, Isaiah 56:11, Jeremiah 6:13, Jeremiah 8:10, and Micah 3:11 denounced the greedy false leaders in Israel. And in the New Testament, Paul described false teachers as those who teach things that they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain, Titus 1:11. And Peter also warned against the greed of false teachers, 2 Peter 2:3. Paul's ministry was not characterized by self-seeking materialism. The apostle emphatically declared, "I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes." He then appealed to their firsthand observation of his 3 years of ministry at Ephesus. "Ye yourselves know," he reminded them, no doubt holding up his hands as he spoke, "that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me." And although Paul had every right to receive support from the ministry, 1 Corinthians 9:3, and sometimes he did, 2 Corinthians 11:8 and 9, Philippians 4:10 through 19, and it was his custom to support, but it was his custom to support himself. 2 Corinthians 11:7, 12:13, 1 Thessalonians 2:9, 2 Thessalonians 3:8, end of John MacArthur's quote. In Matthew chapter 6 and verses 19 through 21, Jesus said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." After pointing out the believer's inheritance is in heaven, why does Paul then revert back to the things in this life? In his commentary on Acts, James Montgomery Boyce makes this pertinent observation. He said, "He has just urged them to deny themselves for the sake of God's kingdom, concluding, 'God will give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified.' Then, having said that, he reminded them that what he was urging on them, he had himself done. He said, in effect, 'I have not tried to build an earthly fortune. I have not coveted anyone's gold. I have not been in this religious business to become wealthy. The reason I have not done this, that is that I have had my eyes set upon the inheritance that is laid up for me in heaven.' What a difference it would make if we would all learn to think like that." Boyce says, "I know it is hard. The world bombards us with its values and with a philosophy that says, 'You only go around once. Now is the time to make it. If you do not lay up for yourself now, you'll never have it.' By contrast, the Word of God says, 'You can lay it all up now, but when you die, it will be gone forever.' On the other hand, if you live for God now," "when a man is bound by coveting things which do not belong to him, he reveals where his treasure is." I'm in the end of quote of Boyce. One cannot, Brother Micah, focus on the ministry and covet material gain at the same time. It's impossible. Your brain won't work like that. The heart or the mind cannot bring him to do so. It's like trying to think about two things at the same time. Now, Paul is setting forth his example for the Ephesian elders to follow. By his own hands, he ministered or served his own needs and the needs of those who traveled with him. He told the Thessalonians that he had worked day and night so that he might not be a burden to any of them, 1 Thessalonians 2:9. An important note here, though, is important in passing, and that is, now listen carefully, Paul was not commanding all ministers of the gospel to refrain from receiving a wage for their labors in the ministry. There's been a whole denomination that has been established that have said that if a preacher has been called, then he should not ever be paid for his ministry. Paul did tell Timothy elsewhere that elders who rule well should be given a double pay or honor, for the laborer is worthy of his hire or his wage. 1 Timothy 5:17-18. But Timothy would be dealing with well-established growing churches with members who were well taught there in the Ephesus area. But when Paul came into a new region, unevangelized, he was carefully to show that he was not preaching a prosperity gospel in order to gain material benefits from his hearers. He wanted that very clarified, very much clarified. Moving to verse 35, he states, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. In this verse, Paul addresses the duty of supporting the weak. The Greek word translated weak here comes from a family of words which cover a wide sphere of human weaknesses, including physical, social, and political components. But the New Testament understands these Greek words in a literal sense in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, thus referring there to bodily sickness and bodily weakness. Paul would, in another way, he would use it in his epistles to underscore in our present text, he uses it in a figurative sense, but here in a literal sense, confining it to bodily illness. And it can be accurately applied to those who have become weak by the events brought about from living in a fallen world. A fresh reading of the parable of the Good Samaritan would help one to discern who is a worthy candidate to receive physical support or aid. Paul's model of working with his hands is given for an example. The object of every believer should be to give, not just to receive. And I think we need some messages on this as what is the purpose of work. Why does God assign work to us? Listen, we work not to just meet our personal needs, but to help meet the needs of others. Amen? That's the purpose of our income. The mark of Christian conversion is the change of disposition one has toward others. A thief is one who takes things from others and uses them for their own selfish purposes. Meanwhile, a Christian is one who takes what he has earned and gives to others who are in need. You see the very opposite? So that when God converts a man, he transforms the disposition of the character to where other people, more needy than he can focus on that more than his own needs that he has. This is set forth in the words of Paul in Ephesians 4:28, which says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing that is good, now listen, that he may have to give to him that needeth. There's the purpose of the work ethic. It's not just to get money to heap up upon ourselves, but it is, after we've met our own needs, to be focusing on meeting the needs of others. That's the purpose of a job. John the Baptist ministry called for repentance, or a change of conduct. In Luke chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, he says, after he came forth preaching repentance, so the people ask him, saying, what shall we do then? How does this repentance thing, how does it work out in practice, John? And he answered and said to them, he who has tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. It is the mark of biblical repentance to have compassion on needy people who have physical needs in this present life. And this message of compassion, now listen to me, I'm very serious about this. This is not a subpoint of the gospel message. We think the gospel message just focuses upon justification and redemption and that. And then the rest of it is just sort of a subpoint. No, no. This thing of helping the needy is an essential ingredient in preaching the gospel. I wish I had time to go into how all this split up in the 20s with the liberal social gospel and the fundamentalist reproach to the gospel of Christ, which changes the individual. And the liberals said, no, we change the environment. And a great divide occurred. And what has happened in that is that the fundamental Bible-believing people have left off primarily any social work. They said, well, we don't want the social gospel to get mixed in with our preaching. Paul wouldn't have that. He said, if you don't have any compassion for the needy, you've never understood the gospel. You cannot preach the gospel without repentance. And repentance involves a change of conduct and attitude that one has toward needy people. It's the evidence, repentance, of a saved person who has been changed by God's saving grace. Now, working hard enables us to give to others and helps us to remember the words of Jesus, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul's use of the word blessed here means to be made happy. It is sometimes translated such. In 1 Peter 3:14, we read, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. In 1 Peter 4:14, we read, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. The most well-known example of the word blessed in the New Testament is found in the Beatitudes of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:3-11, and Luke 4:20-21. The Beatitudes might be called blessed attitudes, as they relate to life here in this present world. Now follow me carefully. The idea is that the blessed or happy person can remain stable in the midst of life's hardship. Whether it's joy or sorrow, the blessed person who is happy can remain stable in this life. So why is it better then to give than to receive? Because it is in giving rather than receiving that brings happiness. It is in giving rather than receiving that stimulates the soul to experience happiness. Only a God-centered person can be happy. It is impossible for a self-centered person to be happy because he or she finds themselves in constant need of receiving more and more things. So that if a person sort of becomes down and discouraged and depressed in this life, well, they go out and they say, I need a new dress, or I need a new car, or I need this. And if I get that, then that will make me happy. You'll never find it that way. The best way to get down out of the dumps on a given day is to try to find somebody that needs help and go and help them. and you will be amazed that'll work better than a pill. It will stimulate within. Brother Perry, it makes you feel good to help somebody else if you're a Christian. A non-Christian cannot experience that. Thus, the rich fool was in need of constantly adding more barns in order to achieve a supposed state of happiness. But Jesus taught that a man must lose his life in order to find it. Giving away is what brings satisfaction to the inward soul of man. A side note here on these words that Paul quotes of Jesus. While he ascribes it as being the words of Jesus, you ready? This saying is not recorded in any of the four Gospels. You won't find these words, and yet Paul is giving them as being a quote. Challenge you, go through the four Gospels. You will not find it recorded that Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. How do we explain this? Three different attempts have been made. I'll give you all three. We won't focus on them. The first attempt to explain this is not all of the sayings and deeds of Jesus are recorded for us in the Scriptures. John tells us this in John 20 and 30 and 31. Many things has he written that you may believe. They're not recorded in the Bible. Take the whole world, he says, to do that. However, while they were not recorded, they were heard and known by others. And these would be handed down by oral tradition rather than special revelation. Second explanation is that Paul tells us in Galatians 1 and 11 and 12 that he, Paul, received many truths of the gospel by direct revelation from Jesus himself. He said, I didn't receive it from the other apostles. Christ spoke to me directly. And this could have been how he knew that Jesus said this, since he was not there personally when Jesus was ministering. The third explanation is that Paul may be taking all the sayings of Jesus on this subject, which were immense, and condensing them into a summary of the sayings in this one statement. So we don't have to fall into error and something wrong with the Bible. This is easily understood in one of these three manners. Let's move to verses 36 through 38. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. They all wept sore, fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. In these verses, we have a sad an emotional final farewell. When Paul had finished speaking, he and the elders of Ephesus went to their knees and prayed together. There's no doubt that Paul expressed his desire in that prayer for their spiritual welfare and committed them to God, entrusted them to the safekeeping of God. I ask you this question tonight, what is prayer? Many explanations have been given, many books have been written. Let me just throw out a few sentences. Prayer is the renouncing of self-confidence. It's expressing, this is bigger than me. Prayer is the authorized asking for outside and higher help. Prayer is the expression of lowliness. When, after all we have done, the issue, Brother Jim, must be left up to God. That's why we pray. He alone can turn the feeble service into a means of divine power. He alone can give the increase to human sowing and watering. God must give the increase. A parting scene now is set before us. After this time of prayer, there occurred a considerable amount of weeping on the part of all as they fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. The word "fell" literally denotes pressed hard upon his neck. All of these elders probably kissing him on both cheeks. The kiss was a common greeting and a farewell in all of Bible times. It was a sign of affection and love, and also a sign of admiration. Here it shows their friendship and affection. Paul had not only preached the truth of Christ to the flock, he had lived out his life with them. His life had been devoted to their service, and he had shared in their joys and their sorrows. He had presented to them a pattern of humility. He had carried them on his heart. He had been like a sower going forth weeping to bear his precious seed. The life of a true pastor is a life of many tears. Tears of self-doubt and weakness. I don't know of the times on after a Sunday service on Monday morning that I have felt so inadequate for this task that I've thought about turning in my ordination certificate. This is bigger than I can handle. Self-doubt and weakness. So if you're an elder, you know what I'm talking about, okay? If you haven't been in it long enough, you will. Tears of compassion and sorrow, like Jeremiah's over the coming fall of Jerusalem, and Jesus weeping of the greater fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. The preaching by verbal means is good. The preaching of the visible life is better. And the preaching in the midst of suffering and a self-sacrificing ministry is best. For it reveals that the word is true and that one is totally committed to it and is not going to renounce it. It has kindled here a great love in these elders' hearts for Paul. And such mutual love drew them together as love always does. The real cause of divisions in a church is that love has gone and self-seeking lust for power has taken its place. Compare James chapter 4, 1 through 4. Saying goodbye is not always easy. I believe, if I remember correctly from my English course, that it was Shakespeare, perhaps, that said, "Parting is such sweet sorrow." But it's not easy, Brother Jim, especially when one knows they'll not see the face of a loved one again in this life. I hope Jim will forgive me for using what has just happened in his life of losing a wife of how many years?
67 years.
Looking upon the face of someone that you know, you'll never see that face again in this world, huh? Saying goodbye is not always easy. So after the weeping and the kissing are over, the elders then escorted Paul to the ship and watched the ship depart with their beloved apostle on board. But God's providence is always moving on. We can't just tie our lives to a tree on the river of providence and say, I want to stay right here. There's always something that is moving and changing. I'd like to close by giving a personal exhortation. Perhaps now is in order. I'm now 77 years old, been serving my Lord for over 55 years as an elder. I pastored 4 churches, spoken for hundreds of Bible conferences. And along with my fellow ministers, I've encountered many things. I've been on the mountaintops, Brother Perry, but I've also been down in the valleys. I've experienced many, many victories, but I've also experienced many, many defeats. I've had many joys, as well as many, many sorrows. There have been ups and downs in my ministry. My race now is nearly over, and I shall soon see my Lord's face for the first time. They'll not see Paul's face again in this life, but Paul will soon see the face of the Savior that he fell in love with. If it be asked, Brother Gables, what has kept you in the service of the Lord? Many things. The general thing, we could say the grace of God, but I want something that we can nail our hand at definitely in what the grace of God consists of. 2 things have I kept before my face. The words found in Paul's words in Philippians 1:21. Anybody know it? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's what's kept me in the ministry. First, life's purpose for living is to glorify Christ, to live for Him. That's my desire. And the second one is that dying is not a loss, but it is a gain. Because life after death, when that occurs, I then shall fully come into the inheritance which my Savior has purchased for me. I can't lose. For me to live in Christ, I can't imagine anything else I'd rather do than living for Christ. And this last sermon I preach, I'll soon see the face of Jesus, and I'll gain much more. In 1963, when God called me to preach in Los Angeles, California, I was working as a lab technician in the engineering department of North American Aviation. About 50 engineers in that section, and when I announced that I was going to leave my job and go into the gospel ministry, why, one individual says, oh, you're going to preach that stuff, whatever you sow, you shall also reap. And I said, if it's in the Bible, I'm going to preach it. And another one sort of snidely said, look over at the others at that table, fellas, don't worry. I'll give you 6 months, and he'll be right back out here with us.
55 years have gone by and I haven't gone back. And by God's grace, I'm not going back. For I've found something better than trying to put a man on the moon. I've found a Savior who's going to give me an inheritance of all the universe to share with Him. I can't imagine what in the world that's going to be like. Can only imagine. Can only imagine. There are songs which have been written which express this hope of an inheritance. Mrs. Frank A. Brick had one called Face to Face. Perhaps you know it. Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold Him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. Only faintly now I see Him with the darkling veil between. But a blessed day is coming when His glory shall be seen. What rejoicing in His presence when are banished grief and pain. When the crooked ways are straightened and the dark things shall be plain. Face to face, oh blissful moment. Face to face to see and know. Face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who loves me so. Face to face I shall behold Him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all of His glory, I shall see Him by and by. Andre Couch had a famous song he wrote and sung entitled Through It All. Remember that? It goes like this. I've had many tears and sorrows. I've had questions for tomorrow. There have been times I didn't know right from wrong. But in every situation, God gave me blessed consolation that my trials come to only make me strong. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon His Word. He goes on to say, I've been to a lot of places. I've seen a lot of faces. There have been times I felt so all alone, but in my lonely hour, yes, those precious lonely hours, Jesus lets me know that I was His own. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon His Word. Is that your testimony this evening? Can you say amen to that? Amen. You see, the people that are listening to this on tape, they can't see heads nod. Brother Mark had us close with a song like that. I'd like to ask if we could do that again this evening. It's a song that we often sing upon parting. God be with you till we meet again. I've tried, as I listen to this song in light of the text, that if Paul were here today, that he would perhaps use these very words as he parted there with the elders. God be with you till we meet again. By His counsel's guide uphold you. With His sheep securely fold you. God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till we meet again. Neath His wings protecting hide you. Daily manna still provides you. God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till we meet again. When life's perils thick confound you. Put His arms unfailing round you. God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till we meet again. Keep love's banner floating over you. Smite death's threatening wave before you. God be with you till we meet again. Till we meet? Till we meet. Till we meet at what? Jesus' feet. They wouldn't meet again in this life, but they'll meet at Jesus' feet. Till we meet, till we meet. God be with you till we meet again. Brother Mark, could you come and play that song? Could you sing it for us? I can't sing. I've learned that I don't have that gift, all right? Let's stand together and sing this in closing. And if this has an emotional tinge to you about the loss of a loved one or the parting of a friend or something, try to put this back on that seashore as the apostle and these elders are leaving, and the sobriety of that, and yet having the hope that there's yet an inheritance in which there's going to be a reunion day someday. All right, Brother Mark.
We will close with that hymn. It's number 632 in your Trinity hymnal. God be with you till we meet again.
Stand for the benediction. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those that are sanctified in him. We thank you, O Father, that you have granted us your word, that you have not left us without a word, that you have set your love upon us through Christ our Lord. And we ask, O Father, that now as we go our separate ways, that the blessing of Christ our Lord would be upon each one, that the messages given would live in our hearts. We ask, Father, that your blessing would be upon your ministers as they go to their several churches and labors and ministries, and that you would continue to encourage their hearts and uphold them by thy grace until that time that you call us to be with the great company that is above, and where our mediator, our Lord Jesus Christ, rules and reigns in session at the right hand of God the Father on high. And so we give you praise and honor and glory this day for the times that we have had together. So go in peace, and may God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen.